Are we all happier today? There's reasons to be happy. Okay, let's see. That'll come on maybe. Yeah. Okay. Again, if you have an interest in going to Israel, we're coming to that point where we're gathering. We need about 15 more people, or 7.5 couples, or one extended family. I won't say what I was thinking after that. So if the Lord lays that on your heart, this will probably be our last trip. I think I can see we can see the sword of Damocles lowering over our being. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who once said, travel will make you wise, but exceedingly unhappy. I haven't found that experience at all, either one. Now, so where we are together, I thought we'd take a hiatus and even a different form of doing it and think about a biography of Paul. I just find him interesting. The way he went about his life, the circumstances. So if you look at your notes, we scholars are not sure, obviously. We don't know what he looks like, but that looked nice. Something like that. He had two eyes, two ears, seemed to have a chin. So what we know about this man is that he was born into a very devout, religious family in the city of Tarsus. We know that at a young age, probably quite young, perhaps his family, but at least he, the reason we say perhaps family is that later we read that a nephew of his sister's son, resided with her in Jerusalem. So there's a lot going on that we simply don't, it's like all of our stories. You just look at it and enjoy it. We know that in his probably second decade, he went to Jerusalem and sat under the most famous, well-known, scholarly rabbi of the time. But he was more than a rabbi. He was a rabban. Rabban means a rabbi, but with superior status. He was the best teacher. In the Pharisaic tradition, we would say, a brilliant, apparent man. And he became a fierce follower of the ideology of the Pharisees. I'm pretty sure he heard Jesus's words when our Lord visited. No proof for that. Certainly, he was there when a follower of Jesus, Acts. Seven was stoned to death, Stephen. I think a lot of voices came through his ears, like a lot of voices came through ours before we put the jigsaw puzzle together. As a committed Pharisee, zealous, remember what Jesus said of these people, that when they make a disciple, they make a disciple worse than themselves. And this man probably was it. But suddenly and shockingly, this man, his life changes. And in a moment in which heaven touched the earth, John or Paul sees a light and hears a voice. And the voice is, "Why are you persecuting me, our Lord?" And through this man, Ananias, Paul is baptized. He immediately goes for some years to the Arabian desert, which could stretch from Syria down to Saudi Arabia and Yemen today. Where, we don't know. What he did, we don't know. I think he took his Hebrew scriptures and simply sat on a rock and pondered and memorized them from a different angle. Isaiah 52, 53, Zechariah, Ezekiel. And then after some years of privacy, seclusion, he returns to Damascus where he joins the community, although they're a little afraid of him. And so much so that there's threats on his life for preaching that this man that he hated is now the one he loved. And so he is sequestered or secretly secreted away to Jerusalem, where in Jerusalem he meets exactly the same response, which I would have too. And that is, we can't trust this guy. When I think of this, I think we all need that encounter with the Lord Jesus. But we also need in our lives people that take us by the hand and help us. And that man was a Cyprian by the name of Barnabas, subtitled Son of Encouragement. These are very special people. And Barnabas sold a plot of land, if you know his story. And this is Acts at the end of chapter 4, and gave the proceeds of that land to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he became a member of that community. You always want to find people that look different. And he looked at Paul in a different way. I'm a teacher at Dallas Seminary because a man looked at me in a different way. And I like what Charles Swindoll says when he says, you and I, we are all just turtles on a fence post. We didn't put ourselves there. Turtles don't climb. So in all of our lives and our different biographical histories, people come by. Mine came by at age 17. Studied with him in college. Studied under him at Dallas Seminary for 7 years. And he gave me his job. Or no, he gave me a job for 1 year that has lasted for many. But what's important is he changed my life. So I always say I met him at 17. He gave me his job as chair of a department at 37. I was his son. And I buried him at 57. And we walked together for 40 years. So Barnabas is like that. He comes into Paul's life. Paul, he helps Paul. Paul begins preaching in Jerusalem until the adversary comes, and the saints in Jerusalem hustle him down to Caesarea and to Tarsus, where he labors in his former city. That's what we said last time. Now, see if this works. Okay, you see where Tarsus is. It is in the province of Cilicia, a Roman province. So this man is a Roman citizen. He knows Hebrew culture. He knows Greek culture. He certainly knows Roman law. And they all combine in this somewhat brilliant man. So here we go. So what is happening? And so I'm trying to draw a biography of him. From 44 to 46, he labored in Antioch, his home city. So he has a lot of background before he is appointed to mission work. The text says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, of course, Paul is standing there holding the coats of those throwing the rocks. Those who scattered in the persecution with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, Syria. So this is the background to the Antiochian church, telling the message only to Jews. So it's a transition time. You have to learn how to do these things. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, that's Barnabas's city, and or island, and Cyrene, North Africa, Libya, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Oh, and began speaking to Greeks also, Hellenistic Greeks. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So what happens? The next text, the church in Jerusalem, zealous for the preservation of the gospel and the saints, that they grow well, sends a delegate from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see what is going on. Who do they choose? They choose Barnabas, proven guy. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, so he is a prominent pillar in the early Christian community in Jerusalem. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he said to himself, wah, wah. He, you know, hubba, hubba, and was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and with all their hearts. This is beautiful. I want this on, I don't know that I want to pay for a granite tombstone. That's too expensive. But if I could, he was a good man. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? I remember a grave at Blenheim, England, which is where Sir Winston Churchill was buried, walking into to see his grave. But we passed a lady. Well, she was under the ground, but we passed her. But the caption caught me, and it was, "She did what she could." That was the subtitle. I thought that was beautiful. This man was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the hub of the church is shifting now out of Jerusalem, where the persecutions have occurred. Paul now in Tarsus and Cilicia, to the Syrian city of Antioch. Now, what did Barnabas do? The church is growing. He needs help. When the burden gets heavy for all of us, logic says we look for help. Where do you go? Well, he went to hunt down Saul. It's interesting. When does Saul become Paul in the text of Holy Scripture? We'll get to that. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He knew his character. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Okay, he joins the work. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. So the minute wherever Paul is going, the church multiplies. So far, so good. Acts 11, the disciples were called Christians, Christ followers, first in Antioch. So that becomes the great center of the expansion of the church. So I say in application, what appears tragic at times, persecution, may bring blessing of great delight and purpose. So as the saints in Jerusalem had to scatter, God in his grace, boom, brought them together. So what happens is, oh, what am I doing over there? I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's go back. Okay, there's Tarsus, gateway to the Mediterranean, wealthy city. There's Damascus. There's Antioch. It's 22 miles inland, which is interesting. The river that would have fed the Mediterranean filled with silt, so that in our Lord's day, you had to go down to the seacoast, not board directly. Fifth one, Barnabas was no autocrat. He knew the power of sharing in the work, right? He's a remarkable figure, but we'll get to some other things. In 46, there was a famine. The saints in Jerusalem are not only under persecution, but they're suffering now from a lack of food. So the church in Antioch decides, this is a Christian, this is what we are, to send a gift down to Jerusalem, to James and John and Peter, guru in that church. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was Agabus. Remember, this guy has seven daughters. Remember him? In Acts 22. And stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. A tragedy is coming. This happened, the text says, during the reign of Claudius, who reigned from 41 to 54. The disciples, each according to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living there. This they did, sending their gift to the elders. So there were elders in the church then, by Barnabas. Barnabas always appears before Paul or Saul. If there's words about, if the Jerusalem church is speaking, because they know him even better. This they did, sending their gift to Barnabas and by Barnabas and Saul. What you know is that in the early church, the church took seriously the importance of two witnesses. So one never acted alone. They all went together or a group. It even gets more exciting. So they take the gift to Jerusalem and then return up to Antioch. And we all know this. If this works, maybe it won't work. Voila, it worked horrifically. Okay. It's called the First Missionary Journey. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas." Barnabas is the leader. So far, so good. And Saul. Now, that's going to change at Lystra. Encourage them to continue in the faith. They appointed elders for them. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong one. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, that's the seaport city, and sailed from there to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? That's where Barnabas sold his land. He lived there. It's sort of a safe way to start the journey. When they arrived at Salamis, which is, when you look at it, well, you can see the city. The first dot is Salamis. The second dot is Paphos, where they then went into southern Turkey. So it's pretty clear. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. So there's Paul's theory. Go to the Jew first. If they reject you, go to the Gentile. John Mark, they call him John here, but it's John Mark, the writer of the gospel, was with them as their helper. So the importance of team, doing it together. So on the missionary team is led by Barnabas, knows the territory, Paul or Saul, and John Mark, this young man, the mother of Mary. We know that Mary lived she was a lady of wealth because she had a large home and the disciples met in it. 120, the text says. So she was what one would say financially secure, and she had her son. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia on the coast of Turkey, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. We all know that story. Whatever happened, remember in when the great event on the island is Saul's confrontation with Bar Jesus, a magician, and Paul strikes him blind. And the proconsul, Sergius Paulus of the island, comes to know the Lord through that event. Whatever happened through that event, John Mark weakens. We don't know what happened to this ship. Maybe he saw too much at his age. But we also know this, that malaria was very dominant on the island and in southern Turkey in the swamps. And it may be that there's a cryptic comment in Galatians. Remember, Paul will go to the Galatian churches, and then he will write them. The first book he writes, Galatians. Paul says to the Galatians, remember, it's a troubled church. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I testify about you, if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. We can't prove this, but something dreadful physically happened to Paul on the first missionary journey. Was it his thorn in the flesh? It was the evidence of his thorn in the flesh that addressed a deeper issue. But they would have, why would they say that? Taken out, he say that, they would have given me your eyes. So he may have been a grotesque looking man at that point. And John Mark said to himself, self, I'm out of here. Now, for all of us, we failed him. But that's never the last chapter of the book, right? And we remember John Mark as residing in Rome and writing the second gospel, right? So the experience in the story doesn't mean it has to be the end of the story. That's what I take from John Mark and myself. So they land in Pamphylia, and they visit three cities, Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch, Syria, Lystra, and Derbe. That's the extent of it. He doesn't visit Tarsus, which is interesting, but he has labored there for several years. So he doesn't replant, he plants. And we read this, as Paul and Barnabas, now it's Paul. There is a clue later as to why it shifts from Barnabas to Paul. And it happens at Lystra. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So there's a gathering of people. At Iconium, so it's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the synagogue. So there's his theory. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. What did he do? He showed them in the Hebrew scriptures that that which is predicted has come, right? Yeah, they're probably proselytes to Judaism. A Gentile on his own could not. So these Gentiles are believing. Well, they're proselytes into Judaism, so they have bought and into the promises. So the real question is, who is the person that fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament? Is he coming or has he come? Paul says he has come. So far, so good. And there's the dispute. I think I told you once I was walking in a cemetery in Worms, Germany. I met a couple, or a couple were praying, a father and a daughter. They were Jewish, were putting stones on a tombstone. After they broke up and walking around, I tried to meet the young girl. And I said to her, "What are you doing?" Well, I knew what they were doing. They were praying. But that's not, I wanted the object. And she said, "We were praying to Rabbi Akiba, one of the great rabbis, that he would send the Messiah." And I said to her, "What if I told you Messiah has come?" And she said, "Oh, you're a Christian." So the real debate is, are we looking forward to geopolitical Messiah to come yet for us? Or has this one already come, who will someday be a geopolitical leader? That's what it comes down to. So this is fun. Now, but the Jews who refuse to believe, so this is a recurring story, Damascus, Jerusalem, and now he faces it in Iconium, stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. Same old thing. So he leaves, but there's a gathering of people. Then some of the Jews came to Antioch, from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. Remember that? It's really interesting. He performs a healing of a man. And what do they say? They say, it is gods who have come down to the earth. Who were the gods that have come down to the earth? Hermes and Zeus, his son. They identify Paul as Hermes. They identify Barnabas as Zeus. Zeus is the son of Hermes in that mythology. But what is Hermes? He's a talker. He talks a lot. And that's what Paul did, right? So Paul is the great talker. But Barnabas is that person on your team that you really have to have along with you. And he took that position, son of encouragement. This is fun. They stoned Paul. So they said he was a god. He said he wasn't. They stoned him to death. They dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now, wouldn't this be a fun thing to watch? But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. Imagine that. Imagine what stoning would do to your body. He got up, bruised, I'm sure, bleeding, I'm sure, went back into the city. Boom. Isn't this exciting? This is a hoot. So I call the chapter a healing, an elevation, Hermes and Zeus, and a stoning. So far, so good. This is a tough guy. Then the text says the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They're not hanging around. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Wherever he goes, most don't believe, but a segment does believe. That's the story of our lives. What did they then do? Paul says, let's go back and visit the churches. Now, there was a stoning at Lystra. Paul's almost, well, probably he may have been dead, who knows? Certainly thought he was. But there is another story not here. They meet a young man whose mom was a Christian and his grandmother. And his name is Titus or Timothy. It's Timothy. So on the next missionary journey, they're going to revisit these churches again, but they're going to take Timothy and he'll join the team. So it's an interesting story. Okay. They returned to Lystra. When I returned to the place of my stoning, I would think enough's enough. But there's a church there. And so these people deeply care for the church. Returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, appointed elders for them. So they find trustworthy people to lead all of these churches. So far, so there's our missionary strategy. From there, they sailed to Antioch, back home. What did they do? They gave a report. They were sent by the church, provided for by the church, and now report back, which makes sense. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Right? This is really pretty. And then what happens in Paul's life? Teachers come from Jerusalem. And so if you think the early church is sort of a placid, wonderful place, it's I always figure when the Lord is doing great things, the devil puts in overtime. And he usually uses his own children. Now, here's the Jerusalem Council. We're at 49. So the first missionary journey stretches over a year to do all that. Some came down from Jerusalem teaching. Unless you were circumcised, you could not be saved. We call them Judaizers. They are saved people who love the Lord, but they're deeply ensconced in their biblical Judaism without knowing the implications that of their own covenant with Abraham. So far, so good. So I think they're Christian people. But I think they're teaching that you have to submit to the Old Testament sign of covenant in order to enter the family of God. They're not disputing who Jesus is. They're disputing ritual. So they don't understand the nature of progressive revelation and the time clock of God's program radically changed in the incarnation. So, Paul and Peter, pardon me, not Peter, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed, always a group. Okay? Paul first now. He's the talker, right? He's got the gas. Go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. This is a fundamental question. Then Paul says, in Galatians, after 14 years, so Paul's converted at about 35, he will come. This is 49. And there's a great debate over what 14 years means. I went up again with Barnabas, taking Titus. Oh boy. Titus was a convert in the city of Antioch. We're not told that. But he is prominent in the church there. We'll come back to him later. Along also, and recognizing the grace given to me, James, who was James? James, the son of Zebedee, was murdered. This is a great story. Christianity allows you to use your imagination, right? Now, you can't ever imagine contrary to scripture, but there's a lot missing. This is our Lord's half brother. When did he come to believe in his half brother? I don't know. So there's a lot going on that we just don't know. And Cephas, Peter is still in Jerusalem, and John. So two apostles and James, who were pillars of the church there, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. They agreed that the gospel was the same. Ooh. This is what James says. Therefore, my judgment. So he seems to be a leader even over. If you know Acts 15, Peter speaks and says, Cornelius came to the Lord like we did. The Gentile. Paul speaks, and Paul says, Gentiles came to the Lord without the ritual of circumcision. And at the end of that, James speaks and summarizes the conclusion and writes a letter to be sent to Antioch to solve that problem. This is why you have the second missionary journey. Paul is going to carry those letters so that those churches can see it. So far, so, but he winds up in Greece. We'll get to that. The apostles and the elders with a whole church with Paul and Barnabas, they sent Judas. Who is Judas? And Barsabbas and Silas, three of their own. So in other words, they always supply the evidence for the decisions. Three came from the Jerusalem church with a letter, who are members of the Jerusalem church. So Paul can say something that wasn't true. And Barnabas and Paul returned. Five guys. Men who risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that pretty? This is, we call it the Jerusalem Council. It's monumental. Now, what they did say that's important. Gentiles still have to be sensitive to Jewish scruples. So if you invite a believing Jew into your home or take him out to dinner, don't serve meat sacrificed to idols, meaning blood. So you don't have to follow Jewish ritual. But the point is, you need to be sensitive to those who have a tender spot from heritage. Okay. Lastly, now that this is where it gets fun. So they have returned to Antioch and they labor in the church there. But they have a visit from Peter called Cephas in this text. When Cephas came to Antioch, so he comes to visit the church. I opposed him to the face. Why? What did poor Cephas do? Peter do? When he came, he ate with Jews and Gentiles. He was sensitive, but he ate with both ethnic categories. But later, he separated from the Jews and only ate with Gentiles. What's he? He's drawing a line of differentiation. I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, you eat with Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? So that little encounter with Peter is the outward manifestation of the consequences of Jerusalem Council. The gospel is made clear. Now, the logical question is, Paul, Peter is not that stupid. Peter is the one that gave testimony that the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, Acts 11, as he did upon us in the beginning. He knew it. So what is a witness to? Social pressure. And how lingering things continue in all of our lives, right? It tells us that Peter was afraid of criticism at that point. So far, so good. So they have now come back. I say in the notes, sometimes people who know better do not act according to what they know. It's for all of us, right? I would have liked to have taken Peter and said, why'd you do that? Right? So there's humanity dripping through this too. Paul understood Peter's conduct as destroying the message they both assented to in Jerusalem. Right? We need to be Jews, Gentiles sensitive to Jews, Jews sensitive to Gentiles. Things of difference keep different. Don't require. That's the issue. There are times when a person needs confronting, especially when conduct is contrary to the gospel. You pick your battles, but this one Paul picked. Now, next Sunday, Paul is going to make a big mistake. One of those men that came with him, Judas, Barsabbas, Silas, he will split with Barnabas. Barnabas will go to Cyprus and Alexandria, and Paul will take Silas from this point on. Barnabas is out of the picture, right? A sharp dispute over who? John Mark. Paul's idea was once a dud, always a dud. So ergo, therefore, let's not take this young man. But Barnabas saw through it. And John Mark writes the great gospel. It's just fun, just sheer fun to think about the life of people, right? Now, I'm done. Questions? We'll do it by real quick. I'll watch our time.
Makes Paul an apostle and not James the brother of Jesus?
No, he's not an apostle. James is not. It's Paul, yeah.
What makes him one?
By the appointment in Acts 9 that he would go to the Gentiles. And he was born out of season. He was the lucky 13th, he says. So it was a unique, there are a lot of uniquenesses in the book of Acts. So you don't pattern the church by the book of Acts. You pattern it by the epistles. When things are just beginning, they mature. So I think that's right. God appointed him as an apostle. So an apostle is one who saw the resurrected Lord and was commissioned by him. And as an apostle, had the authority to write the very words of the mind of God. That's an apostle.
It's not in scripture, I guess, but why did they go to Cyprus? I guess that was Barnabas's home, but then up west of where they hadn't been before into that Galatia region.
Yeah. I think the ultimate answer is beats me. Maybe it's what the leaders in Antioch, when they wanted to send them out, knew. Barnabas knew Cyprus, who's probably raised in Cyprus. So there's a lot of, we just don't know. On the second missionary journey, he wants to revisit the churches to take this letter from Jerusalem to settle that issue. But then he wonders, and we'll come to that next time. And the Spirit kept saying, don't go there, don't go there. And finally, he goes to Troas, and he sees the Macedonian. So our lives unfold slowly. We just don't know, right? I think that's what makes it fun. We can dream. Yeah, Woody?
How that's communicated? Is it to the organization? Is it to the laity eventually?
Yeah, no.
They don't have pastors, do they?
Yeah, when the letter is sent to Antioch, Syria, it is read to the church, the people, all the people. In other words, people have a say, but the elders make the decision. And when you read of how Paul was sent out, it says the church sent them out, not the leaders. Well, the leaders are part of the church. We do it together. Leaders have a responsibility before God that others do not, but it doesn't make them superior. So it says the church sent them out. In fact, it says the church took them down to Cilicia, the seaport, and said goodbye. All right? So it's a community together.
I just have an observation. We saw all the pictures or the interpretations of Paul up there, and none of them looked like a TV evangelist
No.
He is stoned.
Yeah.
And goes back into the city and then goes to the next city, and a great revival happens there.
Yeah.
It is truly nothing, not him.
No, he is not raising money. He's raising saints. All right. We shouldn't get on that subject, because I studied that subject for about 20 years and found it really fascinating. And my favorite evangelist was a guy I went to see in college from Brisbane, Arizona, but he had a crusade in Philly, and he would come out on the stage and say, it's time to take up the offering, which is always the point. And I don't want to hear any noise, no coins. You know, it's an interesting world, one would say, right?
Question. What is the timeline? When did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to go to Rome, and did he immediately go there? I have always thought that Paul sort of,
go ahead,
kind of like Jonah, did not do exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And I always thought it was somewhat of a mistake for him to invoke his Roman citizenship so that Paul went to Rome in chains rather than as a missionary.
Several things come to my mind. One, you can get the impression that it wasn't the will of God for Paul to go to Rome. Where's the data for that? Agabus now lives in Caesarea at that time with his seven prophesying daughters. So we met Agabus about the famine that's going to come on the empire. Now we flip a couple decades. What did he do to Paul when Paul returned from the third missionary journey? He took a belt and put it around him and said, if you go to Rome, bad things are going to happen to you. Now, he didn't tell him not to go. He just told him what was going to happen. But we judge from that, that Paul didn't listen to Agabus, and he didn't. Right? We don't have to listen to prophets. So far, so good. And Paul says in Corinthians, when he, in Romans, which he writes from Corinth on the third missionary journey, that's his passion, to go to Rome for two reasons: to visit a city he hadn't visited, strengthen the saints, and to solicit prayer and finances, because he is done in the Eastern Mediterranean. He's going to Spain. Did he go? Bible doesn't say. But he got a free ride to Rome, but it cost him 4 years. Right, he was 2 years incarcerated in Caesarea, went through procurators, and finally Festus says that I don't know if he did anything wrong, but he appealed to Rome. He's a citizen. I can't hold him in jail without charges. I can't find any. So I'm going to send him anyway. And he winds up 2 years in prison in Rome before he's released, and then later reincarcerated after. Things will show you, and martyred. Right? So you have to listen for the silence of the Bible as well as the words of the Bible. Right? One more. Yeah.
All right. This is a very simple question. The people out away sent gifts to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, I've always had visions that was money or gold or something like that. But there was no grain or anything in Jerusalem to buy. So would they have sent like grain or does it make any difference?
There's always supply if you meet the criteria of purchase. The rich do not die of famine. Okay. There's always a black market or a way to obtain, right? I would think. And I think they, It could have been, I mean, to be fair, they could have brought food supply. It just says they went. So it could have been money. We don't know. Right? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for a few moments just to read the Holy Scriptures and to think about the wonder of how you protect, how you guide, how you accomplish the building of your church. And we stand in days when it appears that the church in the West is losing its voice in culture. And we are not being listened to. And there are many factors that may validate that. And yet, we know that you are the sovereign Lord and that you are raising up your church. And your church will carry the gospel around the world. And the only question really is, will we be a part of that movement or not? So as a class, we ask you to lift our vision for men and women and boys and girls that we may never meet, but will meet in heaven. We pray, our Father, your blessing upon the week. Guide us in our different duties, expected and some not expected. And bring us back to be together. We are a family, and we love you. We marvel that Jesus would even think about coming into this world to make it a place of perfect peace someday, where the sword will be done away, and men and women will live in your presence forever and ever. That is our hope. And we love you in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. Learned that from Swindoll.